Boy, just think about that. We belong to Jesus and he belongs to us. When you look at Zephaniah, you can be very glad that that is the case. Well, we've got down to verse 7 and 8. Haven't finished it, so we'll try to get that finished up tonight. Let's go ahead and read there, starting in verse number 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. We're talking about the day of the Lord. And we covered several things. We've gone through the seven seals just briefly. All I'm doing is just giving you just a slight overview of what the day of the Lord is. But we covered the seven seals, and we covered the seven trumpets, and we covered the seven thunders. And all of those things that have been being poured out upon the earth and upon mankind is all building. It just doesn't happen and goes away. Everything continues to affect everything else. The famines, the wars, the tragedy that's going on, everything, it just keeps adding up. But God is not done. So tonight, as we get started, we're going to look at the vials and the bowls, whichever you want to call them. And it's in chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. We're not going to go through it verse by verse, but I'm just going to encapsulate a little bit of each one of the vials. In vial number one, it talks about having grievous sores. He's going to pour sores out upon man, on those that took the mark of the beast, and those that worshiped the Antichrist. We have to realize in our life, not only there, but we've got to realize in our life that there are consequences to sin. Now, they've gone through several years thinking, boy, this is the way. And they've tattooed his forehead and all over their bodies and things, this 666. And you know, it doesn't surprise me all through history. Oh, you'd have a few sailors, they'd go ahead and get a tattoo or something like that, when they was drunk overseas or something, or maybe it looked kind of cool. But not until recently did you see, it seems like the whole population, the women and the men, you used to go and you could pay a nickel or a dime to go in and see the freak show at the circus or the fair, county fair, and go in and see the tattooed lady. Now you can just go to Walmart. You don't have to pay nothing. Why? I think it's all setting itself up. It's nothing anymore to get tattooed, and I've seen tattoos with 666 on. And these people that actually are worshiping the Antichrist, and God is going to not only pour out sores upon them, but these that have worshiped and got the mark of the beast and all of this, there it's going to be grievous, grievous sores. Vial number two he comes and pours out. And it says, the sea shall become blood, and all of the sea life. Now, back in one of the other seals, one-third of the sea became blood. But here it says all of the sea becomes blood. All of the sea life dies, not just a third of it, all of it. Can you imagine? When you turn water into blood, you're not going to run a boat and motor through it. You're not going to run a ship through it. It'll clog, it'll mess everything up, it'll burn your motors out, it'll do all, there's not going to be any transport. It affects everything on that sea. The stench of all of these, the whales and the sharks and the fish and everything coming up along the seashore will be tremendous, and disease will begin to propagate from that. And then he's not done. He says, vial number three, he says, not just the sea, but now he said, all fresh water. Your drinking water, your rivers, your lakes, your ponds, all of it becomes blood. And it's interesting that he says, they are worthy to drink this blood. We think of worthy as being something to be rewarded. They're being rewarded. Don't think that man is just getting away with what he's doing. Don't think that God just closed his eyes and forgetting about all of this stuff and everybody's getting away with what they're doing. God says, I am going to give them their reward, and the reward that they are due is no water. None. All the sea is blood. All the water, the clean water, the drinking water, the fresh water is blood. Now, what are you going to drink, Coach? They need water to make Coca-Cola. No iced tea, no lemonade, no nothing. Blood. He said, you shed the blood of my people. He said, so you can drink blood. And it's interesting, the next vial, he puts out vial number four, the sun. He said, the sun will scorch men with fire. Now, I don't understand that whole thing. I've tried to get that concept in my mind. Whether he turns up the sun and makes it hotter, whether the sun begins to explode in different areas and rain fire down upon the earth, I don't know. But can you imagine the heat? And there's not a drop of water to drink. God is punishing man. All these years, man has been supposedly running things. And man supposedly is getting away with all of these things. But God said no more. This is the day of the Lord, and I'm fed up. And I'm going to pour blood out on the oceans and on the fresh water, and I'm going to turn up the heat, and fire's going to come down, and it's going to scorch you, and you're not going to have a thing to drink. Is it any wonder that the next vial, he says, men begin to gnaw on their tongues because of the pain that's inflicted upon them? Because in vial number five, it's poured out upon the seat of the beast, the seat of the Antichrist. He's become the big man. He is the number one in the world, and everybody's bowing to him and taking his mark and worshiping him. And God says, I'm pouring out my vial directly upon his throne. And he says about his throne that his kingdom was full of darkness. Everything that he does is dark. Everything that he does is bad. People say, well, you know, what's bad? You know, farming is bad. Now, I was born and raised a farmer. And I always thought farming was pretty good. Until I read the scriptures where it says even the plowing of the furrow is wicked. Why? Because they're not doing it for the glory of God. They're doing it just to make money. They're doing it for self. They're doing it to get more. And God said, anything that's not done for my glory, he said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get it. And I'm going to get glory out of it. I don't care what you do. Do all to the glory of God. I don't care if you work in a factory. I don't care if you work on a farm. I don't care what you do. Do what you do, not for your boss, but do it for the glory of God. That means you're going to do a good job. Why? Because you're not just doing it for the boss. You're doing it to please him. We'll have the best testimony as far as workers. I told my people in the Institute the other day, I said one thing, missionaries and pastors and men of the cloth have always got a bad rap because everybody thinks they're a bunch of bums. They're a bunch of lazy, no good, won't pick up a hoe or a shovel or anything. And when we went to Africa, that's their concept. I remember when Keith, they had a Tata lorry, one of them big trucks, and the guy's driving down the road there, and Keith, my son, he's out there, and he's got one of them African hoes, big old African hoe, and man, he's getting it, digging right with the rest of the Africans. And the guys watching him drove off the road, rolled the thing. When they went over there and got him out, they said, what in the world are you? I've never seen a white man work. Didn't think it was possible. But with their reverence and stuff, they don't. Don't be a lazy Christian. Don't be a bum. You be the best that you can be at whatever you do for the glory of Almighty God. Christians should not be lazy. His kingdom was full of darkness, the wickedness, and they gnawed on their tongue for pain. You ever been in that much pain? I mean, to where you would literally start chewing on your tongue. Excruciating. And this is what he says. They know who's doing this. They know it's God. They know it's because of their wickedness. And instead of receiving Christ as their Savior, they will blaspheme God and refuse to repent. It's kind of like a Baptist revival. We sit there in our seats, we hear the message, we hear the word of God, God speaks to our heart, and we sit there. And we will not move and come forward. We're embarrassed, I guess. I don't know. We will not move. And we stay in our sin, and we expect God to bless us. And it's not going to happen. God judges these things. And that's what he's doing. They blaspheme and refuse to repent. Then vial number 6 is poured out. Poured out on the Euphrates River, and it dries up. And as you read more in the scriptures, you'll find that the kings of the east will cross that river in order to come to the Battle of Armageddon to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. An army of 200 million, and China has been proud to say they have that army, that size. And when God dries that river up, they'll be able to start marching, coming to the Battle of Armageddon. Then you come to vial number 7. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you don't have to go through this? In vial number 7, a great voice out of the temple of heaven, from the throne, guess who that is? Saying, it is done. when he was on earth and he was on another throne called the cross, he said, "It is finished." The redemption of mankind was made possible, and it was finished. But now, the judgment upon the world and the judgment upon sin and upon Israel and the Antichrist and the false prophet and all of it, he said, "It's done. It's finished." And he said, the city's going to be divided into three parts. And he said, hailstones will fall from heaven that weigh 100 pounds. You ever figured up how much ice would make up 100-pound hail ball? I run out this afternoon. I had to get something, one of the tarps that I had. I was folding it up and everything because it had looked like it started raining. But I got out there and there's these little BBs of ice and just pelting, you know. And man, that's something. Can you imagine a 100-pounder hit me? Go ahead and go to the store and try to get you 100 pounds of ice and drop that out of the sky. It's absolutely amazing when you do some of that research. So in chapter 17 and 18, God goes not just to the vials, we're not done yet. Because all that during this time, God is pouring out special judgment. There are some special judgments that are going on, and he takes two chapters. He's talked about it, the vials in one whole chapter. But these special judgments he has poured out or pouring out upon certain people and certain things. He takes two chapters here, chapter 17 and 18. To talk about these special judgments. In chapter 17, he talks about the judgment of the great whore, religious Babylon. That's not my choice of words, that is God's choice of words. And it couldn't be a better description of religious hypocrisy, religious adultery, religious idolatry. God hates false religion. And we've come to tolerate and just walk right around it. The ruling false church at this time is all through the different ones was ruling. The church was ruling all of these different countries. And it's called the Catholic Church. It's the old Roman Empire. As they would rule all of these places. You couldn't be a church without being Catholic. You've heard of the Edict of Milan? Y'all ever heard that? Constantine put out this edict and he said, the Edict of Milan, we're going to give religious freedom to everybody. And everybody said, boy, that's great. If you are Catholic. And it goes on to say, if you are not, anyone is free to take your property, to kill you, to burn your building, burn your house, your family, anything, to destroy your books. That's why there's not much Baptist history. Because they destroyed it all during those eras. It wasn't Christian freedom. It was only freedom for those that would be involved in their religious beliefs. They controlled these countries and the kings as well. It's the old Roman Empire and that Catholic Church, that religious Babylon that he talks about in Scripture. And in this chapter, there's four different symbols that he uses. People get all hung up on these symbols. It's not really that hard. In chapters 17 in verse number 3, he said, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon scarlet-covered beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven horns," or seven heads, "and 10 horns." Those four symbols you see throughout all of this. And he begins to let us know what they are. And we're not going to take time to go through and look at all these verses. That's not our purpose or point here. But here in verse number 18, he talks about the woman, and he makes it clear that she is the city of Rome. Rome sits on the hill, the seven hills there. And he describes her geographically and all of what she does. Sits on those seven mountains or the seven hills. You find that in verse 3 and also in verse number 19. Then he talks about that beast, which is the Antichrist. He's linked directly with Satan. He destroys millions and millions and millions of souls. He persecutes the church of God. He persecutes the Jews. He's totally against everything that God stands for. And he comes in the temple midway through the tribulation, declaring himself to be God, and pronounces war on Israel and goes about to destroy her. The seven heads is very simple. It's the seven kingdoms. You find that in verses 10 and 11. Julius Caesar, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. Then the one that is was Domitian when this is written. And the one yet to come is the beast, the Antichrist, the king of the revived Roman Empire. All of these things tie together. The 10 horns you find in verse 3 and verse 7 and also in verse 12. And they're the 10 toes of Daniel's vision. As Daniel had the great beast there. And Babylon is the head of gold. And you go down with the silver and then the brass and the... the Romans are both the legs, and you come down to the feet. The feet are made of clay and iron. And he said they had 10 toes, and those 10 toes were the revived Roman Empire. But it says that there's a stone that's rolled out, and that stone crushes those 10 toes. Destroys them. That's Jesus Christ. So God is judging the false church, the religious Babylon. And then in chapter 18, the judgment of commercial Babylon. God is especially judging the false religion, and now God is going to get to what everybody is after, what the whole world is all about here. The great global system, man's pride, wealth, commercial Babylon. In verse number 2, he says, Babylon is fallen. Why does he say that twice? Why does he repeat that? Because he's destroying religious Babylon and he's destroying commercial Babylon. He said, I am tired of all of this, the false religion and all of the commercial. He said, you're using it not for my glory, you use it only for yourself. And God said, it's coming to an end. I'm going to judge it in a special way. That ruling false church and all the commercial things, what do we have in life? What is our whole purpose? Is it to build a building? We leave a building, somebody tears it down, puts another one. To make money, we die. They don't put in a coffin with you. They might put a check in there. See how far that goes. But you can't take it with you. But you can take souls. And you can work for the Lord Jesus Christ and lay up treasures in heaven that will last for eternity by glorifying God. That ruling false church and commercial Babylon. God has special judgments just for them. And he takes a chapter each. And we're just covering the top. We're not getting into the details and everything. But then he says something that is very, very interesting. Remember in verse number 8 in Zephaniah chapter 1, it says, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's what? Sacrifice. The great sacrifice or the great supper. The primary reference here is to the time of Babylon's invasion when God actually consecrated Nebuchadnezzar and his armies to offer this sacrifice. See, God uses lost people. I don't care if it's Putin or Trump or whoever it is. God uses lost people. God used Biden. All of these people, God is using them to set the stage and to bring all of these things to culmination. And God says, I am going to have a great sacrifice. Remember Josiah when he found the word of God in the temple and he says, we're going to worship Baal. Bring all of the people of Baal, all the prophets of Baal, all the worshipers of Baal. We are going to have a party. And buddy, all of the people of Baal, they come into the big place, the big auditorium, whatever it is, I don't know. He said, is there any of those Jews here? Is any of those people? No, not one. Is everybody here, all of them, to worship Baal? And he said, everybody's here. And he told his army, kill every one of them. And that's exactly what God's doing. He brought Babylon, using them to come into the country and destroy most of the people and take the rest of them into captivity. They no longer existed. And God says, I'm going to do it again. I am going to call for a great sacrifice, a great supper, if you please. The coming of Nebuchadnezzar is treated as a picture of the day of the Lord. What he's doing is painting pictures for us. The guest that God invited to the banquet, they were Nebuchadnezzar and his soldiers, but now God has prepared his own sacrifice. And he's bringing all of them, the whole world, all the armies of the world, to the Valley of Jezreel. We know it as the Battle of Armageddon. The judgment of Judah and the judgment of Jerusalem and the wicked world. The kings of the east with their multiplied armies. And everyone is coming to that place. They think to win the war. But sacrifice is death. It's slaughter. It's blood, it's suffering, it's punishment, it is judgment. God's judgment, his wrath, it's called the day of the Lord, and God says, I'm going to pour it out and we are going to have a sacrifice. And at this sacrifice, the Battle of Armageddon, every lost person on the face of God's earth that remains will die. Every one of them, not one left. Every one of them are dead and cast into hell. And the beast and the false prophet, they don't go to hell. They go straight to the lake of fire. And after Satan is bound in for the 1,000 years in the millennium, at the end of that millennium, when he comes up, says the beast and the false prophet are still there. They've been burning for 1,000 years. Seventh-day Adventist Church says when you die, you're annihilated. You're just done. Everything. No. Nothing. That's not what God said. God says you'll be in the lake of fire for 1,000 years and you just begun. Now, if you want that, go ahead. Not me. His guests, just like the worshipers of Baal, God invited the wicked to this sacrifice. Listen to Revelation 19 and verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying unto all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sat on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. He brings everyone to Armageddon and they are destroyed by Jesus Christ himself. He says in verse number 8, I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? He said, I'm going to destroy not just the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. The ruling caste. We have different castes in India, and there's different levels in tribes in Africa, but there is here in America too. You have the lower class, you have the middle class, and then you have the upper class. And he's talking about the upper class, those that desire strange apparel, the wealth, the customs, the values, the religion of the elite. If you got money, you can go to any church and you're accepted. I know independent Baptist churches that if you got money, you're a deacon. The two things that shows that people are filled with the Spirit, which is a qualification of a deacon, is that you proclaim the word of God and you do so boldly. And none of those people that ever won a soul in their life and wouldn't take a tract and give it to anybody for nothing. But they're a deacon because they're wealthy. They have their religion. That's why politicians come and during election time and visit different churches every Sunday. Why? Not because they worship God, but because they want votes. I don't care a thing about God. These type of people that have been just using religion as a facade, using their wealth to buy their way through life, don't fool yourself. God said they are part of the judgment. God is going to give them their fill of foreigners. That's called Jesus Christ. And if you don't know how to ride a horse, I suggest you figure it out, because you're going to come with him riding on a white horse if you're a Christian. Amen. This book, it tears me, because there is so much over and over and over about the day of the Lord. And when we just read the words day of the Lord, it just doesn't seem to have an impact in people's minds. And that's why I've taken the time last week and this week to go back through the vials and the bowls and the seals and the trumpets and the all of this stuff. What is ahead of us, the world? Those that are lost is going to be absolutely unimaginable. Because even going through these things, and as shocking as some of them sound, it's hard to even imagine. 100-pound hailstones falling, fire from heaven falling, stars from the heaven falling, ocean, blood. Turn on your tap. It's blood. No wonder they gnaw on their tongues for pain and ask the rocks to fall on them and kill them. And God won't let them die. They're going to suffer. I thank God for my salvation. If nothing more, then I don't have to go through all this stuff. And I can have confidence. They can have their money. They can have their power. They can have their prestige. I really don't care. Jesus is all I need. And when you got Jesus Christ, he said, I promise you that you will be spared from the wrath to come. You don't have to go through this. But every week I finish with this, and I want to harp on this, and I want to drive this home. Your people and my people, our family members, our friends, are going to go through this. It would be a blessing if they were killed like a third of them during the seals. And then over half the population killed when you first start coming through with the trumpets or the end of the trumpets. It would be great if they were killed, but just to spare them from all this suffering. But you know, if we just tell them about Jesus Christ, they have the opportunity to miss all this. Say, well, I have a hard time witnessing. Go tell them what this dumb old preacher said. Just take them to Zephaniah and say, look what he says about the day of the Lord, what's coming. Look at what preacher said over here. Look, let's go turn to Revelation. Look what's going to happen. Choice is yours. You want to get saved and miss all that? Or you want to die and go to hell after you've gone through all of that? I thank God that somebody gave me the gospel. Nobody in America gave me the gospel. I was raised in church 26 years. Nobody in church gave me the gospel. Nobody in my neighborhood gave me. None of the friends, none of the family members, nobody. I had to go all the way to Vietnam and then over to Spain for somebody to say, hey, Jesus Christ died on that cross to save you from your sins. And if you'll just receive him as your Savior, he'll forgive you and he'll give you eternal life. Two, three people yesterday and today, my wife and I just out, and people just giving them tracks, talking to people. One lady over at the restaurant, she said, you know, my husband and I have been looking for church. We haven't gone to church, and I'm pregnant, going to have a baby, and we need to get in church. Said, I think I'll come on Easter. Another guy right here in Kroger's? They need to lower their prices. Anyway, checking out. My wife invites the guy, just takes one of those tracks and like you to come to our Easter service. He said, ma'am, He said, I've been really thinking serious about getting right with God. He said, I'm going to come. Whether he does or not, that's his business. But they're out there. Lady drilling my teeth today. You know, I don't go to church anywhere. Man, we talked about missions. We talked about Jesus. We talked in between her doing her thing. And she said, you know, I might come. I don't know. I don't know if they'll come or not. I pray and I hope they do. But the fact is, they know that we got a church here. And they know that we got a Savior called Jesus that loves them. That's what God wants us to do. Take the gospel to these people before it's eternally too late. Father in heaven, help us to listen to the message of Zephaniah about the day of the Lord and see what's ahead of so many people lost without God. Help us, Lord, to do everything we can to get the gospel to these people. Lord, the JW's come to my door today. I don't ever remember having anybody from another church here in Eaton come to my door with the gospel. God, help us to get serious before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen.